upon your word, and that your word would be revealed to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, we've been working our way through the book of Matthew, and we've come upon the Sermon on the Mount, as they call it. Why do they call it that? It's because Jesus, in the early part of his ministry, he went up on a mountainside. And as he went up on this mountain, he had a large following. And as these people were following him, Jesus had been doing miracles in and around the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum and all these areas. And people were starting to clue in that there's something about this guy. I mean, you know, if you, you know, heal somebody, then you kind of get an idea. Well, there's something different about this guy. And then as Jesus is circulating around, he's getting a big following. Now he begins to teach, and he teaches, he calls his disciples to him specifically because he wants them to know what this is all about. What is this all about? So that's what we're looking at here. And we're actually going to take, last week we looked at the Beatitudes, these attitudes, these characteristics specified in Matthew that he calls the blessed attitudes. And so we did an overview last week, and now we're going to look at each one specifically. So this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. If you take a look at that, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus, as he begins to teach, he sets out something for them that would be a huge paradigm shift. And even when Jesus said it, it was a huge paradigm shift, as it is for us in our day and age. See, what if I told you that you can never be you will never be happy in this world? What if I told you that? What if I said, there is, no matter what you do, no matter what you achieve, accomplish, you'll never be happy. Sure, you might have snippets of happiness. That's possible, right? You know, there are things in this world that, you know, Cowboys win, you get happy. They lose, you're sad. You know, you're riding these emotional roller coasters. That's not real happiness, though. If happiness were possible in this world, you'd think, well, you know, some people think, well, if I lived in Hawaii, I'd definitely be happy. Are the people, all the people in Hawaii happy? They're not. They have a huge drug problem. They have a huge prostitution problem. They have a huge whatever. They're not all happy there. What if I told you that, you know what, if you found the right relationship, that'll be the end all and you'll be happy forever? You may enjoy your marriage, but you're not going to be happy. That's not going to be the answer and the clue to eternal happiness. What if I told you, hey, you know, if you won the lottery and you're a billionaire, then you would be happy. Are all rich people happy? That's obvious, right? But for some reason, it's hard for us to get that in our head that, you know what, no matter what we do, you really can't find happiness in this world. And this is what Jesus is saying, and I'm going to explain this to us this morning and see, we can really be happy. Truly happy. It's available and possible, and it's described for us in the text here. But it's completely different than what most people think. And as Jesus was teaching this, their minds would be blown away. Because this is something that Jesus was bringing to them that they didn't know existed. And so he starts off and he says, blessed, which that's where we get the idea of happiness. That means literally, oh, how happy. And Jesus says, oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. So he gives us this characteristic, this quality that he calls being poor in spirit. What does that mean? Because this is really the initial step for us to really being happy. When he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, it reminds me of Psalm 34:18 that says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Being poor in spirit then is this. It's a condition of our being. When the Bible says spirit, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about who we are. That's who we are. That's the essence of who we are. Who we are then uses our bodies to do the things in this world that we do, but it's not who we are. Bodies are not who we are. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what he's saying is that it's the person that recognizes their emptiness. It's the person that recognizes their bankruptcy. It's the person that comes to a place in their life, many, not by design or plan of our own, but through experimentation and circumstances that come our way, we find out that in and of ourselves, we are completely empty. And we are completely bankrupt. That word bankrupt that we get in the Greek, there's a couple different words in the New Testament for poor in spirit. The word poor we get here is not a poor like you work and you make just enough to survive and you're kind of okay. And I think that's important to note because a lot of times that's the reason even as Christians we don't really experience the fullness of all that God has for us because we kind of think we're okay still a little bit. We kind of think, well, yeah, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not that poor. I'm not that destitute. But this word that's being used is the word that's we're so poor that we have to cower to our knees and ask for help. That there's no way that we would have any sort of ability or resource to pick ourselves up, to clean ourselves off. But that we're in a position where we're completely dependent on another. It's that sort of thing. And he's saying that the person who's in spirit, he's not talking about literal financial poverty because you can be poor and proud. Right? He's giving us an understanding of someone in their inner person, the real essence of who they are. That real essence of who they are, they realize there's something wrong, that they can do nothing of themselves, and that they need help. And not just a little help. They need all the help. So he says, now, that person is blessed. That person is on their way because it's that poverty of spirit which is the initial spark that causes us to look elsewhere. And it causes us, if we become aware of our need, and we understand what our real need is, we look for God. And see, this gets down to the very crux of the problem. Because we all sense that by design our spirit is poor. We all sense that. The Bible says that God has written eternity in our hearts. So we all sense that. And when that sensing of emptiness or loss or poverty in our spirit is not directed towards God, what we do is we direct it to material things to try to fill it. And now we're even on a worse road, because now we're looking for things, for people, for possessions, for places, and anything and everything except for God to find and fill that place in our heart where the poverty really exists. And many people have actually come to know the Lord that way because of their success and the emptiness of their success. They realize there's got to be something more. There's got to be something else. This can't be it. Many musicians, famous musicians and famous actors and actresses and stars, that they've achieved everything the world can possibly give them. And it's amazing how they keep saying, it's just not doing it for me. I'm still empty. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying to the person that comes to the end of themselves, you're blessed. So the person who recognizes, this is the first spark of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. You see, the Holy Spirit works from without to bring us to the place where He can be within. In other words, the Holy Spirit is working in our life to bring us to a place where we will fall on our knees before God, where we will ask Him, we will beg from Him, we will desire from Him. And so to be poor in spirit then is a work of the Spirit. And when that person then opens up their life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them, you know what happens? It's very interesting. That understanding, that feeling of poverty of spirit, it actually grows. It actually gets more intensified. In fact, the Apostle Paul, we look at him as maybe the example of Christianity, one of the most known and successful Christians that has walked the face of the earth, and yet at the height of his life and his walk with God, he said, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. What he was doing is, as the closer we get to God, the more we're aware of our poverty. So you say, well, that's a real bummer. That doesn't sound like a happy thing, but here's the thing. When we come to the end of ourselves and then we become more and more aware of our poverty, what we do is we're able to now embrace the fullness of God. That's astounding. That's where the grace of God begins to fill our hearts. And the Bible says that we grow in grace. It's the realization that we are so bankrupt and destitute, and yet because of Christ, He welcomes us in and fills us continually and gives us everything that we're missing. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Now, what gets in the way of coming to the place where we experience God, accept God? We all resist this in our flesh. We resist humility, because the working of the Spirit, the fruit of that is humility, is dependence upon God. The work of our flesh is independence, is rebellion against God. That's naturally what we do. And so we want to be DIYers, do-it-yourselfers. We want to be pull yourself up by your bootstrappers type of people. We want to be, you know, those people, or we do it all, we accomplish all, and it, you know, it's all about me. And yet, this pride is what keeps us from happiness. We have examples of that all throughout the Bible. Psalm 10:4 says, "The wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek God." Proverbs 16:8, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, we get a great example of this attitude through Luke chapter 18. I'm just going to read that for you for sake of time. But in verse 10 of Luke 18, it says, "Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector." So in the world's eyes, right, a Pharisee was looked at in that day, was looked at as revered. You know, they would be the holy ones. They would be the models. They would be the ones that, you know, people would say, if you're going to be holy, you have to be like a Pharisee. And even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if you want to truly be religious, and if you want to be holy in your own strength and effort, your righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. And what he is saying was that nobody can truly be righteous on their own. But they were used as an example because of their law-keeping and rule-keeping. And so they're going to the temple, and then the tax collector, boy, they were, well, a lot of you know because of April 15th, but it was worse back then. Because a tax collector would be sort of extorting money for the Roman Empire and themselves. They would make a living out of extorting money from people, but they would also be seen in the view of the Roman Empire, which was oppressing the people. So tax collectors were hated. So they're going up to worship, and you can see in the mind's eye, you can see people looking at the Pharisee and sort of, wow, I want to be like him. Oof. Look at that guy. Look how holy he is. And then the tax collector, people would shun him probably, not even talk to him, not even look at him. So they're going up to the temple. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed with himself, which is interesting. You guys stay over there while I do my holy work over here. And he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Praise the Lord. I'm not like these guys." That's what he'd be saying. He says, "They're all extortioners. They're unjust. They're adulterers. I'm so glad I'm not like them." And then he says, "And thank God I'm not like this tax collector." Do we do that in church? That guy sitting next to me, do you see him? He's not wearing the right stuff. Didn't he get the memo that when you go to church, you're supposed to be like this? They're not right. They're not good. That's what it's like. And that's what he was doing. And then he says, "Hey, I fast twice a week. You know what? And I give everything I got to the church. I just give it all. You know what?" You can see this pride, this stench in God's nostrils. But the tax collector, he was standing afar off. He wouldn't even raise, it says, his eyes to heaven. But he beat his chest and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see the difference? And it says, "And I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other." And then it says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." See, this tax collector, and I've seen this, and maybe you have too, that a lot of times the people that seem to really get it are the ones that had to go through so much to get there. Through so much brokenness and breaking and tasting of the world. You know, the difference between the prodigal son who found himself in a pigsty with everything lost, and it said he came to himself. Like, oh, what in the world? Versus his brother who, when the prodigal son came back, his dad made a big celebration and a party, and his brother's like, well, how come he gets all the good stuff and I didn't leave you? And his father said, well, you have everything you've already always had, but he has come back. But the Bible says, he who is forgiven much loves much. We've all been forgiven of an eternal amount of sinning, but what it really is those who realize how much they've been forgiven, those who realize how much God has really done for them, and this pride in and of ourselves that makes us think in some way, shape, or form that we're good, or God's lucky to have me, the church is blessed, I'm here, I keep everything together. If I wasn't here, the whole thing would fall apart. Everybody else is in a different category. You know, all those sort of things is a way that we exercise the pride of self, which keeps us from truly knowing God. And that is a detriment to our soul and to our spirit. One more example about this pride. We see it in a church gathering in the book of Revelation in the church at Laodicea. You may know that as the lukewarm church. And this lukewarm church, it says, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. What was going on with them? This was a church that was given a lot of material things. It's noted here that they have become rich and wealthy, and they said that they needed nothing. So what we find here then is something very interesting, that material things have a potential to give us the false sense of reality that because we have material things, then those things are the demonstration that we're in a good relationship with God. A lot, we pick up this terminology a lot when we say things like, you know, I'm so blessed because I got this new thing or this. And that's okay to say that. It is a blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. But do we ever say, when we lose our job or lose our, do we ever say, I'm so blessed? We usually don't. Why is that? I don't know. But when we say that and we don't look at what's taken away, we don't look at the struggles, we don't look at the hurts, and we don't look at those are even blessings. And those are probably even bigger and better blessings. Why? Because those things bring us into true richness, having a relationship with God. So, and be careful, you know, using this in your counseling. Just don't throw out, you're so blessed, when somebody's going through a real hard time. Be sensitive about that. But you know what I mean. And, you know, you see that a lot with us as parents, if you're a parent, that you want to protect your kid from anything hurtful or harmful, any tough situation or circumstance. And a lot of times we do that to our kids' own demise. Because kids need to learn through brokenness, through hurt, through pain, to trust in the Lord. And as parents, we have to be so careful that we don't try to swoop in and rescue them from any trial or circumstance or difficulty, thus keeping them in a place where they never get to the place of dependence upon God. And so this condition, material things replacing spiritual things, and then in the rest of that scripture, the difference is the church is saying we have a whole bunch of stuff, we're good, but here's how God sees them. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Isn't that interesting? So they had all this stuff and they thought were good. The whole time God was looking at them and saying, you're wretched, you're poor, you are miserable, you are naked. God was seeing them, their spiritual condition, wasn't he? And they were looking at their outward condition. And so we see then there are things that we have to be so careful about that will replace a true relationship with God. So this poor in spirit then, we see that, and we've spoken about that. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 says, David says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You know what David was doing? He was understanding something that's so important. And really, this is sort of what it all comes back to, is understanding ourselves in relationship to God. Because what we've talked about before, what keeps us from being poor in spirit, is usually understanding ourselves in light of the world. So, hey, I have a lot of stuff, I'm good. Hey, people think I'm cool, I'm good. Hey, people like me, I'm good. But what we see, as David's looking at God's creation, no doubt he's feeling so small in relationship to the bigness of the world. And here, this is poor in spirit. When he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That's poor in spirit. Like, I can't believe, David said, I can't believe with all this going on that you even think about me. I can't believe with as huge as the galaxy is that I'm on your mind all the time. He couldn't believe that. Because he was through creation, he was understanding the enormity of God. And then in relationship to that, he was understanding how small he was. Poor in spirit, right? In relationship to God, how small are we? David pointed, it's just ridiculous that God even thinks about us. I mean, how many of us are thinking about all the little ants running around outside? How many of us think about all the little bugs out there? And that's not even close to the comparison of the distance of how big God is and how small we are. And yet, God is always thinking about us. He's thinking about you and I individually. How much does God think about us? He thinks about us so much. The Bible says he counts the number of hairs on our head, which we know is always changing. If we have hair, it's always changing. It's always changing. So that's how much he thinks about us. He's numbering that. You know, our cells of our body that are, you can't count how many of those. He knows exactly how many they are, how they're working. He knows all those details. And then it says he knows our tears. He knows our pains. He knows, and yet God loves us so much. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's Paul, who would probably be the most credentialed theologian and academician of his time. And yet he says, everything that was a gain to me was a loss for Christ. And then we have John, of course. I must decrease, he must increase. That's the idea. And then we have Job in Job 42:5. Job had been defending himself and saying, you know, I'm a righteous guy, I'm a good guy, there's no blame in me. And then in 42:5 it says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, talking to the Lord. Know what he's saying? He said, I heard about you. But he says, but now my eyes see you. You know what happened to him? He says, therefore, I abhor myself. In other words, I heard about you and I thought I was pretty good. But when I saw you, I hate myself. That's what he's saying. And because he said, I hate myself, remember, it was in relationship to God. He saw himself in relationship to God. And he said, I hate myself. And you know what he said? He said, I repent in dust and ashes. It made him fall on his face before God. He's not the only one. Peter, when he recognized Jesus, Luke chapter 6, when Jesus went out with him a little bit off the shore to fish. Peter had been fishing all night, caught nothing. They go out, two nets full of fish. Jesus recognized something. He recognized who Jesus was. You remember what he said? Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. You remember what Jesus said? Don't be afraid. That's the idea. Isaiah chapter 6 is the last illustration of poor in spirit. This is interesting. Follow along with me. Isaiah had this, something happened to him. And he says when it happened, it was when in the year that King Uzziah died. That's important. King Uzziah, to the nation of Israel at the time, represented prosperity, growth, building. It was a good time with King Uzziah. But it was when King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. When King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. For many of us this morning, our King Uzziahs may be dying right now. Things that we have put our hope in and trusted in, and things that we found security in and some sort of fulfillment in. And it's when those things die, that's when we see the Lord. Because those things put us in a position to where we're not seeing the thing anymore, but now we're wondering, where's the Lord? What else is there? It's when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And here's what he says, his description is this. He was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Those are angels. Two covered his face, two covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Do you see what's going on there? When King Uzziah died, when earthly attention and earthly preoccupations, I call them earthly distractions, when they die, what emerges is we have the potential to see the Lord. What are we going to see if we see the Lord? If we're seeing the Lord correctly, we're going to see something or experience something that becomes so big, so powerful, so amazing, that it should cause a reaction in us. This is the reaction that Isaiah said. Woe is me, for I am undone. Why? He says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he says, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. So now he's saying, as his vision of God emerges, his encounter with God, what he realizes is his poverty of spirit. And that was alarming. So he says, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So that's it. As Isaiah gets this vision, this revelation, which came after things died in his life, King Uzziah died, his response was the realization, in a way, he's really in trouble. That he's really got a problem. Because before, you notice he didn't see he had a problem before. He was looking at himself and looking at everybody else and thinking we're all good. But the moment he saw God, there was this terrifying feeling. I got a big problem. And not just me, we all do. And you know what he said? He said, at that realization, well, the angel came and touched his lip with the coal of the altar, which is a picture of God's forgiveness. And then he said, what do you want me to do? He said, here I am, send me. That's the correct response. That's what happens when we're touched by God. Paul had the same experience on the road to Damascus when he met God personally on the way to go persecute and kill Christians. He was stopped in his track by an encounter with God that caused him to say, what do you want me to do? That's the response of encountering God. So what makes the difference? This is important. What makes the difference? The difference in all these accounts of being poor in spirit is encountering God, is seeing Him. So that also suggests that when we can go on proud in our spirit, proud in our flesh, denying God, ignoring God, or just having a little of God, that means that we truly haven't encountered God. Because when we do, we will be undone. We will have a whole different relationship with God. We will see ourselves in relationship with God. There's such a large gap between us and God, and yet God bridges that gap in Jesus Christ, and He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The beggar says, thank you, Lord. The beggar says, have mercy on me, Lord. The beggar says, let me live for you, Lord. The beggar wants nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what the beggar wants. And that comes to a place of truly encountering God. So what happens when those who are seeing God, encountering God, experiencing God, understanding themselves in relationship to this God, it says, now you're blessed because yours is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying, and how I started out, I said, you cannot find happiness in the world, but you can find it in the kingdom of heaven. That's the key. See, what Jesus is saying is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was instituting a whole nother kingdom. We see the earthly, worldly kingdom. We operate in this kingdom that uses currency and goes by our five senses. And Jesus is saying, There is a kingdom above all of that kingdom, and it's a spiritual kingdom. This spiritual kingdom comes to a person through this attitude of understanding their need for God and receiving God into their life. And you know what happens? When we receive God in our life, we've received happiness. Because we've come into a right relationship with God. That's happiness. Did you know that? I just saved you hundreds of thousands of dollars on happiness seminars. Being in a right relationship to God is happiness. Internal, eternal, get it? Internal and eternal happiness. This is the kingdom of heaven. That's what the kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom, and it's being in a right relationship with God. When we become a Christian, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven comes and lives inside of us. So how can we live in the kingdom of heaven while we are still on earth? That's the question. That's the million-dollar question. How can we live in God's kingdom while we still are here on earth? I'm going to give you three things as we finish. Number one, to live in the kingdom of heaven while we are on earth is to live by the Spirit. In Romans chapter 14, it says the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's no wonder in John 14, it's no wonder the disciples are saying, no, you can't go. And Jesus is saying, I got to go. And they're, no, don't go. Because their happiness and other things was attached to their proximity to him. But you know what Jesus said? It's going to be even better when I go. When I go, then you'll get the Holy Spirit. And then you don't have to be clinging on me. You would tell, it's what he said, don't cling to me. But then he said, it would be inside of us, the kingdom of heaven. And so this joy comes from a believer's indwelling of the Spirit. And what that means is now God's kingdom spiritually lives inside of us. And so if we live by the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If we live in the Spirit, now we have not our flesh directing us and dominating us. We have the Spirit of God directing us and dominating us. So we're in the world, but we're living by the power of God that's inside of us. Number two, how do we live in the kingdom while on earth? Number two, not only do we live by the Spirit, but we live for the kingdom of heaven, meaning we don't put all of our eggs in this earthly basket. We realize this is not our home, and we live with the target of living for heaven. So when we live for heaven, we have a change in trajectory. Right? So we see this life in light of eternity. We see that we're going home. We're going to a place where we won't have these struggles anymore. We're going to a place where we'll be face to face with Jesus Christ. We'll be going to a place where we'll be satisfied and in his likeness, that we know this place is temporary. So we don't hang on everything that happens, but we hang everything on our eternity and our future home. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So the last thing, not only do we live by the Spirit, live for the kingdom, and the last thing is we live in Christ. Living in Christ means that we're clothed with his righteousness. That we're not attaining or looking for gaining or getting a righteousness of our own, but we're enjoying a righteousness that God has given us, and we're living and walking in the presence of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed sums it all up, means to be and live in a right relationship with God. I hope and pray if you're a Christian here, you are experiencing the pleasure of God in your life. The joy of the Lord who dances over you, who rejoices in you, who loves you so much. I hope that you're living and walking in that. And if you're not a believer, if you're searching and looking for joy under every rock and corner, if you're trying to find things in all the wrong places, I'm going to save you a lot of time and saying you're never, ever, ever going to find it unless you find it in Jesus Christ. He is the only source of joy that exists. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you spoke those words, I could just picture such power coming from your mouth and transformation occurring in people's lives, Lord. And I know and realize that the disciples, as they understood your teaching, as they followed you around, and as you died and rose again and dwelt them with the Holy Spirit, they experienced the joy that they were able to look in the face of death even and rejoice, imprisonment and rejoice, that it didn't matter because this life wasn't their home, that they were fulfilling their calling, that they're in a personal relationship with you, experiencing your presence. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that is not walking with you, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure that they would go to heaven. I want to pray for anybody here, Lord, who would say that they want their sins forgiven, like the tax collector in the temple, that they would say, have mercy on me, Lord. I don't deserve you, Lord, but please forgive me. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's that separation, that's that experience of the poverty of spirit. It's a separation from God. And the Bible says that the penalty or wages of sin is death or separation from God. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the Bible says that anybody who would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again, that they would be saved. And if you're here and you're not saved, you have to realize, just like all those who are saved, we realize at one point we are 100% completely empty, not kind of empty, not kind of poor. And so if that's you this morning, the Lord is drawing you to Him. I'm going to give you an opportunity right here this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have your sins forgiven, to know that your eternity is secure in heaven, to have a life filled with the presence of God. And I'm going to say a prayer. And I want you to repeat that prayer after me, but please know that this prayer is not some sort of trick or magic formula or some kind of device that we use, but It's you crying out to God and asking Him to have mercy on you. That's what it is. You're not praying to anybody here, but you're praying to God. As you realize the poverty of your spirit, as you realize your need for Him, as you realize how desperate you are, that if He doesn't save you, that you have an eternity in hell waiting for you. And so now is your opportunity to pray this prayer to the Lord. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you, Lord, to have mercy on me, to forgive me. I turn to you now, Lord. I put my faith in you. Forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand. If anybody here would like prayer this morning, we're going to have Rob and Val up here up front to pray for anybody. If you ask Jesus into your heart this morning, they want to pray for you. Just come, as we sing this last song, just come forward and allow them to pray for you. But if you have any other prayer needs, this is a good opportunity. Just come up for prayer as we sing this last song. The rest of us, we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter if we go to Disneyland or not. Disneyland's not that happy, believe me. The lines are too long. But we are the happiest people. We are the blessed ones because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's live out that joy this week so that all the world could see our light shining so brightly. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time in His arms. And then go out and exude the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.